Amen. All right, let's get started here. Psalm 103. We are starting a new series here today. We finished preaching Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, and we did 8 messages on that. And I've already preached the messages after that on chastisement, so I really didn't believe there was a need for me to continue on with that chapter. I think I'll eventually have that put together online to make it make sense. Anyway, we'll figure that out so all those go together. But other than that, that was a blessing to do that. I trust it helped you. And now we're going to move on to Psalm 103. And, you know, it's interesting, in my private devotions, I was on Psalm 103 about 4 or 5 days ago, and I started to memorize it. I said, I'm going to memorize some scripture. And I started to memorize it, and I've memorized 12 verses since then, and I'm trying to memorize the entire chapter. So hopefully in a week or so, I'll have the entire chapter memorized. It just so happens that because of my anxiety, I'm able to memorize. My mind is like a recorder that I figured out by the grace of God. And Brother Joshua and I, we talked about this a week ago. It's amazing how fast that came to fruition, Brother Joshua. But because my mind is like it likes to loop into different things, I figured out that if I set it to loop on something like this, then it just like it wires it into the hard drive. It just records it into the hard drive there, and I'm able to call it to remembrance all day long, and I'm able to memorize that. So this morning I finished memorizing the first 12 verses of this chapter, and the first day I did 5, and it happened so quickly. In like 10 minutes I had 5 verses memorized or something like that. In like 20 minutes I was like, whoa, how did that happen? And I couldn't figure that out right away. We know it's the Lord, obviously, but then also it's because of the way my mind works. And I didn't realize I could do that. It took me long enough to figure that out, but that I could actually do that. So instead of thinking about other things, my mind was thinking about these things, which helps my mind. And it also gave me a lot. I had a lot better days this week than I had previously because of that. So I praise the Lord for that. And but then after I started to read these verses and memorize them, I was like, well, there's an entire series right here. And I could see it. It was just like, it was all kind of breaking itself down in my mind. Each point was breaking down where that series would be and what I would preach on. And after I kept memorizing it all day, I was like, wow, that was quick. And I was like, well, it's all right there. So then I started out with this sermon thinking that I would get through 2 verses. It's not going to happen. We'll get through 1 verse today, Lord willing. And then we'll pick up the next verse next week, Lord willing. But it's because this concept is so important, and the next one in verse 2 is so absolutely important, understanding the rest of what we're going to talk about. And the series I'm going to entitle Psalm 103 and the Christian Soul's Benefits. And I might change that later, but it's the Christian soul's benefits, how a Christian soul benefits. And it's right here. There's a lot here that is talked about that. But I think we have a lot of misunderstandings in our Christian life about what I'm about to talk about. In talking about praise and worship and blessing the Lord, we kind of have some misunderstandings. And because of our ignorance in different areas, we err not knowing the truth, not knowing the scriptures. And because of that, we start to get discouraged sometimes, when really there is no need to really be discouraged. But we get that way because we don't know the Bible well enough. We don't understand the Word of God well enough to be able to see that these are common things. We always think that the fiery trial, which is to try us, is some strange thing. That's why God tells us, but no, it's not some strange thing, but you think it is. And then you isolate in your mind and you think, well, I'm the only one going through this. There's something wrong with me. You know, that must be what it must be me, because I mean, nobody else could be going through this. This is so strange that there isn't anybody else that could be going through this in their mind. There isn't anybody else that could be troubled like me. Well, first of all, get over yourself, because you're not the only one that goes through things. Okay, so remember that first off, that you're not the only one. You're just the only one that thinks you do because you commune in the wrong way with yourself about that all the time. If you simply told somebody else, they'd look at you and be like, yeah, I know what that's like. I understand that. But you become afraid to open yourself up to other people and talk about that, right? You're afraid to open up yourself and talk to other people about that because you don't want anybody to think that there's something wrong with you. Well, look, there's something wrong with all of us, okay? Amen. Yeah, there is. If you walk around this world thinking, well, there ain't nothing wrong with me, there's a lot wrong with you then. A lot more than you think, all right? But anyway, this is to focus not on you, but in the beginning, God is dealing with us through the Holy Spirit and through David. This is a Psalm of David, and it's very interesting. I'm going to give you the introduction to the Psalm. We're going to talk about it a little bit, and then we're going to get into verse 1, and then that's all we're going to have time for today. I'm thinking it's going to go an hour with that, but who knows? Able to go faster, and you'll wish I'd done verse 2, but probably not in that sense, because we won't have enough time. But so, Psalm 103. We're going to read a bunch of these verses here. We're going to get started with that. And then we'll go. We won't get too far into it, but at least you'll get the understanding. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Right? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Right? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Amen? That's God. That's the God that we serve. That's what he does for us. Amen? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen? That's what God's word says. These are the benefits that God, that he is talking about. This is what the Lord does. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Amen? So we see those that this is the work of God. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Amen. Think about that. I don't feel that right now. You don't got to feel it. You got to believe it. Whoever said you got to feel it, you don't got to feel it. You got to believe it. Think about that. He will not always chide. Neither will he keep his anger forever. I like that next verse. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our transgressions. Has he? He hasn't done that. Or, excuse me, according to our iniquities. Yeah. He hasn't done that, has he? For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he separated, right? Hath he removed, excuse me, our iniquities from us. So far as the east is from the west, hath he removed our iniquities from us, our transgressions from us, excuse me. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are but dust. Father, we pray that you'd help us now as we look into these scriptures, as we study them, as we read them, as we expound on them, Lord. We'll only get to one today, Father, but there's so much truth in that one. Help us to draw it all out in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian soul's benefits. You know, the Bible, it said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We're not going to get past that today. Spurgeon said this about it. He said, doubtless by David, this is in his exposition, which, by the way, I highly recommend. It's a 7-volume series. You can get it in different volumes. Oh, yeah, thank you. It's over here. You can get it in different volumes, but it's very good. The thing about that's so good about this is that this, he draws from many different authors to compile this work. It was like his life's work. It was like one of the, his wife said, this is probably the best work that he ever did, because he compiled all of those together, different things along with his own comments and obviously his own sermons that he preached. But I mean, there's so much content in there that if one didn't have, couldn't afford to get all of these things on the Psalms and different ones to study and read, then if you had that, you would get a lot of good hints and things of that nature. But anyway, doubtless by David, he said, it is in his own style when at its best, and we should attribute it to his later years when he had a higher sense of the preciousness of pardon because of a keener sense of sin than in his younger days. His clear sense of the frailty of life indicates his weaker years, as also does the very faintness of his praiseful gratitude. As in the lofty Alps, some peaks rise above all others, so among even the inspired Psalms, there are heights of song which overtop the rest. This 103rd Psalm has ever seemed to us to be the Monte Rosa of the divine chain of mountains of praise, glowing with a ruddier light than any of the rest. It is as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, and it is golden fruit, and its golden fruit has a flavor such as no fruit ever bears, unless it has been ripened in the full sunshine of mercy. It is man's reply to the benediction of his God, his song on the mount answering to his Redeemer's sermon on the mount. Nebuchadnezzar adored his idol with flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. And David, in far nobler style, awakens all the melodies of heaven and earth in honor of the one and only living and true God. Andrew Bonar said this on Psalm 103, how often have saints in Scotland sung this psalm in days when they celebrate the Lord's Supper? It is thereby specially known in our land. It is connected also with the remarkable case in the days of John Knox, Elizabeth Adamson, a woman who attended on his preaching because he more fully opened the fountain of God's mercies than others did, was led to Christ and to the rest, and to rest on hearing this psalm after enduring such agony of soul that she said concerning racking pains of body, 1,000 years of this torment and 10 times more joined are not to be compared to 1/4 of an hour of my soul's trouble. She asked for this psalm again before departing. It was in receiving it that my troubled soul first tasted God's mercy, which is now sweeter to me than if all the kingdoms of the earth were given to me to possess. It's been said by another, the number of verses in this psalm is that of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and the completeness of the whole is further testified by its return at the close to the words with which it started, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." It's observable that no petition occurs throughout the entire compass of these 22 verses. Not a single word of supplication is in the whole addressed, the whole psalm addressed to the Most High. What does that mean? He's not asking for anything. The entire psalm is a psalm of praise to God, where he does not ask anything of God. He only praises him. He only admires God. He only exalts him. He only extols his name. He only magnifies the Lord and heaven, right? That's all he does. That's the only thing that he does in this psalm, in these 22 verses. I think nothing will restore a mind to a proper place. And the Bible says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Nothing restores a sound mind more than a focus on God and his eternal attributes. Why? Because the mind cannot fully comprehend them and gets lost in that vast ocean of who God is. Do you understand that? There is such a necessity for God's people to get lost in that notion of who God is, to literally swim and drown in who God is. It's necessary to be completely immersed and baptized into that. You will know, you will die to self more and more when you learn who God is more and more. A deeper. God sometimes sends the travail of soul to the children of to his own children, and sometimes he sends it to them so that they would learn a deeper sense of love for him. So they would yearn for him and they would go to him. David is writing after a man of an old age that has been through a lot of things. He's had his failures. He's made his mistakes. He's been valiant for the Lord, but now he's an older man and he's reflecting on the goodness of God in the land of the living. He's remembering how good God is and how good he's been to him. That's what he's doing. So we start this out by bless the Lord, oh my soul. You know, David begins this great psalm with speaking to himself. I want you to think about that for a second. You know, we live in a society today that really kind of thinks there's something wrong with speaking to yourself. Like there's something wrong with that. Like you shouldn't be doing that. On the contrary, what I would say in that sense is there are too many people that really let their self speak to them. Whenever you deal with trouble of mind or anything like that, or trouble of soul or anything like that, the one thing you have to reflect upon is, am I speaking to myself or allowing myself to speak to me? Because normally what's happening is you are taking a passive route and your mind is taking you over. And it's speaking to you instead of you speaking to it. David here begins the great psalm with speaking to himself. He is speaking. Contrary to many modern day beliefs, there is a time to speak to yourself. Now, mind you, David did not let his mind speak to him here. Just like David, we see it in the scriptures over and over again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in the Lord, for I shall yet praise him for the health of his countenance. Amen. I shall yet praise him for the health of his. David is speaking to his soul, and he does it over and over again. He communes with his soul. And I'm telling you, when your mind is spinning around in an anxious fashion over and over and over and over again, it is not time for you to be passive and beat up. It is time for you to rise up and speak to your soul. Amen. It is not time to cower in the corner like some beat and whipped puppy. It is time to speak to your soul, to commune with yourself and say, why art thou cast down? So David says here, bless the Lord, O my soul. He took the command of his own mind and he spoke to it. When we slow down and read and hear what God has for us, the concepts that seem so foreign to us at first will start to relate the normal functions of everyday life. This book has the answer for everything. Do you understand that? When you get any trouble of mind, when you deal with any of those anxious times in life, when you are dealing with that, sometimes you will think, well, but my situation is different. Oh, no, it's not. Everything, I'm going to say this to you right now. Boldly and upon faith, I will say this to you, that every situation you will ever go through in life is found in this Bible for sure, 100%. Secondly, it is found in the Psalms. I believe it's found in the Psalms. Everything you'll go through is found in those Psalms, because that is a man's life. That is a picture. The Psalms are a picture of life. Absolutely. And everything that you go through is right there. Everything. It's right there. You can find it there. That's why you need to spend your time looking in there, not in yourself. This is one way to commune with yourself. The Bible talks about that. Psalm 4:4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Commune with your own heart. You know the times you can't go to sleep? It's time to commune with your own heart. Notice the difference, though. It is not me letting all my thoughts take me over. It is me commanding my thoughts and making them agreeable to God's word. You mean my thoughts aren't always agreeable to God's word? No, most of the time your thoughts are wrong. They're just wrong. And you're believing things that aren't true. Why? Because you're not lining it up. You're not saying, well, you're not questioning. Okay. When your mind questions you, you don't question it. You take it for granted that it's true. Well, I feel this way because of my feelings. So if I feel this way, it must be true. Really? Well, maybe you ought to question it. Right? Maybe you ought to question it. Is this true? Well, when I weigh it up against scripture, if it's not true, then what do? Throw it out. That's why we have to, that's why all those things, look, you know, Hoggard talked about this in a video. Pastor Hoggard did. He talked about it in a video and he said, I'm sorry, I don't mean to disrespect him, but I'm just friends with him, so we talk a lot, but that's, but I don't mean to just say Hoggard, you know, but anyway, Pastor Hoggard, he said that, you know, when him and I talked about different things, or he had this video that he was talking about, and he said, your brain, he said, when people are trying to foment a lie, you can see the way they, their body language, they're trying to conjure up something in their mind, and you can see it. But when something's the truth, it's fired off. I'll give you an example of that. Like, I don't have to think of when I was saved. I know when I was saved. Like, I know that I know the testimony. I don't have to conjure it up in my mind to be like, well, when was this? When did this happen? I already know it. I know, but you know what? When my imagination starts taking over, then that's when all the doubts come in. Because that's when the questions of things come in. Like, well, I'm questioning this, and I'm questioning, wait a minute, no, but your mind draws back, and your heart goes right to when that was. But the imagination starts to take over, and you start having doubtful disputations, and you start doubting everything, and that's why. And then it starts taking off, and it's like, pretty soon, you don't believe anything is true. Why is that? Because your mind's conjuring it up. If you have a morbid conscience from too much of that, then it'll definitely conjure up a lot of stuff. If you've been through anxiety or anything, it'll conjure up all kinds of things that aren't true. But you'll feel it so much that you think it's true. I mean, you'll feel it in your skin that it's true, and it's not. It is a lie. You understand? It's a delusion. It's your mind that works that up. Well, when the simple truth is what? Well, I know in whom I believed. I know when that happened. I know when God did that work in me. I have the evidence of all those things. But when the mind becomes morbid, it ignores all the facts. It ignores all the facts. Everything that's plainly stated, it ignores it all. Doesn't accept it. Right? So you have to commune with yourself and you have to, nope, that's not right. You have to think through it. You have to think logically through it, right? You have to. Anyway, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Be still. Selah. Psalm 77, 6. A man that was deeply conflicted. A man that was going through depression. He says, I called to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. So what happens? Well, I make diligent search. Well, that's not true, and I know it. What am I doing? I'm searching. Right? You're filtering through it. Right? Don't be afraid to think through things. In fact, the fear is for you not to do it. Right? The fear is for you not to do it. Nope. Just go right ahead and pile right through it. Amen. The facts are there. They're there. They're not? Then they're not. But by word of warning, you that suffer troubled mind, don't let it run off at the mouth at you, but commune and reason with it. Command it. So David commands his heart, bless the Lord, O my soul. He tells his soul and he commands it to bless the Lord. What is David doing here? David is doing something that you probably don't think you have to do. You ready for this? In your mind, you think, well, my soul should automatically bless the Lord. Being the right and spiritual guy that I am. Why? If I was truly a Christian man, then my soul would always be ready to bless the Lord. I mean, I shouldn't have to work that up. I shouldn't have to stir that up. I shouldn't have to. I mean, I'm already going to be ready to do that. It should already be in place. Well, let me tell you something, friend. That is not true. Upon the basis of the scripture right here, David is telling you, he's saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Why is he doing that? Because David is stirring up worship in his soul. Not just a vain repetition, singing a song like there's nothing there or no focus on the Lord, no true heart burnings for the Lord. No, he's saying that he had to stir up his soul in worship to God. And so do you. You have to do the same thing. So David commands his heart. Worship, a worshipful soul does not come automatically just because you're saved. It doesn't. Why? Because you have a fallen nature, that's why. Right? Because of your fallen nature. Well, I should always be ready to do that. Well, yeah, you should be, but you're not always going to be. But that's what you get for thinking outside of the Bible. I want you to think, but just not outside of the Bible. Amen? I want you to think. Prove all things. Amen? I want you to think. I just don't want your thinking to be outside of the Scriptures, and then you do err not knowing the Scriptures, and you look at it, you're saying, well, I don't automatically have this going on. I don't automatically have that going on. Well, what, you think it was going to happen just without you doing anything? No, that's salvation. That's without you doing anything. But sanctification is an ongoing work of the Holy Ghost, and it involves your obedience to God. Amen. If any preacher ever tells you that you could just check out of the hotel and God's going to do it all for you after you've been saved, is lying to you, and he's setting you up for a fall. You better believe that you couldn't do it without the grace of God, but you're going to do it through the grace of God, and you're going to have to stir it up in your heart. It's not going to happen automatically. Amen. Otherwise, why would, in the Psalms and all over the Scriptures, he say, revive us again. Revive us again. Fill our hearts with thy love. May we be rekindled with fire from above. You got to do that. You got to have God do the work. You got to pray to God. But that involves going to God. But it also involves communing with your own soul. That's what it involves. Even David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, must stir up his soul in worshiping. Even David had to do that. There were times that he had to do that. So bless the Lord, O my soul. Means that I praise his holy name and I worship, and I have a heart that worships, and it needs stirred to worship. And why is that? Because of your fallen nature and your flesh. A worshipful spirit, if you're taking notes, write this one down. A worshipful spirit must be stirred in us. It must be. The psalmist is actually rebuking himself for his sluggish lack of worship and his selfishness, for his repetitious worship, for his lack of soul-stirring worship to God, for his following through with the motions. He's saying, God, I need more than that. Bless the Lord. I need to worship God with my entire soul. That's some deep down worship, isn't it? Now, if his soul was already in a worshipful place and ready to sing praises to his God, he wouldn't have to stir it up, would he? And soul in this context refers to the individual's total being, his mind, his heart, and his will. The Holy Spirit, by his mouth, indirectly upbraids us in this text on account of our not being more diligent in praising God. And at the same time points out the remedy for us, that every man may descend into himself and correct his own sluggishness. You got to do that. I really think most Baptists today are wholly ignorant of worship, praise, and adoration for God in music, and then in just understanding these psalms. And the only time the psalms become important to you and will is when you're afflicted. So that's why God sent me affliction, because it sent me straight to the Psalms. And then when I started reading the Psalms, I was like, oh, wow. And then it didn't just start there, because I remember 3 years ago, almost to the week, that I started reading those Psalms and God began to thaw my mind out a lot. But then later I picked them up again and it was deeper. And then later I picked it up again and it was deeper. And then this last time that I've went through them right now, it is the deepest I've ever been. And I believe in my heart that God will still take me deeper into that and will still show me more and more until I'm gone. That's the worth of these Psalms that you should get a hold of. And you're robbing yourself when you're not. You're absolutely robbing and starving yourself. If you feel melancholy, you should be living in those Psalms. I'm going to say it to you again and listen. If you feel melancholy, you should be living in those Psalms. You should be digesting them daily. You should not be running around everything else. You should be right in there, getting inside of there and seeing what God has for you. Why? Because in a melancholy state, you actually, by one fault of it, you actually think everything's about you anyway. So when you get into the Psalms, you start to, the heart cries. You're like, yeah, I understand that. Yeah, I get that. Oh, I get that darkness. Oh. See, I had to be plunged into darkness to understand that. And then God's word became more valuable to me when darkness came. Amen. So man must descend into himself in that sense and correct his own sluggishness, his own sluggish spiritual behavior. Yep. Right? Exactly. You have to. It's the only way. There's so much here for you. So much that we can't even get past the first verse. And we really honestly couldn't get past the first word. That's right. A good man's work, said one, lieth most within doors. You know, I believe that I've grown more when I was less worried about what others were doing and more concerned with myself in that sense. And I don't mean that in a morbid way. That's the trap. You have to be careful with that. But in the sense of, I see people use things that I preach and teach, and I've seen them to use it to beat people up with, whether it's Christmas or whether it's Hollywood or whatever it is. They've used it to just beat people with. You know what I mean? And they've used that against or 501c3 or whatever the case may be. Yes, I believe all those things, and I haven't changed a bit in those areas in that sense. But what I have changed is how I deal with others with it. Amen. How I deal with others about it. How I deal with disagreements of believers, with other believers. That's what's changed. Amen. God's taught me how to deal with other people. And you know what? We're going to have disagreements, but that don't mean we stop loving each other because we have disagreements. And that don't mean you stop loving other brothers and sisters because they do something that you wouldn't do. Right? I can still love them. They're true brethren. Hey, guess what? We're all wrong about something. We just don't know it yet. Right. Amen. You'll find it out. But when you're dealing with your own self, like it says, a good man's work lieth most within doors. He's more taken up with his own heart than with all the world besides. Neither can he ever be alone so long as he hath God and his own soul to converse with. I like this. This is what John Trapp said. David's harp was not oftener out of tune than his heart, which here he is setting right, that he may the better make melody to the Lord. Music is sweet, but the setting of the strings in tune is unpleasing. So it is harsh to set our hearts in order, which yet must be done, and thoroughly done as here. We have to set our hearts in order, and that's not comfortable work. All the affliction that the Lord has brought me through and the things that God has brought me through, it hasn't been comfortable. But that's the point. No chastening of the Lord seemeth joyous, but grievous. But I can say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that that from the scriptures and from my own experience, it does yield that peaceable fruit of righteousness. And it has helped others. It has grown. My afflictions have helped others. They've been a blessing to others. And that is what my life is to be. Amen. That's what all of us are to be. Listen, Spurgeon said this: others may murmur, but we are to bless. Others may complain, but we are to bless the Lord. Others may praise the gods of gold and silver or praise themselves for their great accomplishments, but we are to bless the Lord. Down to the depths of our souls, not a sluggish worship, not formal worship, but the seat of all affections and emotions, your heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Not content with calling upon his soul, by which he unquestionably means the seat of the understanding and affections, to bless God, the prophet expressly adds his inward parts, which we're going to get to, addressing as it were his own mind and heart and all the faculties of both. All that is within me, which we'll talk about. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, how well they are fitted. For what work so fit for my soul is this? Who's so fit for this work is my soul. My body, God knows, is gross and heavy and very unfit for so sublime a work. No, my soul, it is thou must do it. And indeed, what hast thou else to do? It is the very work for which thou were made. Oh, that thou wert as fit to do the work as the work is fit for thee to do. But alas, thou art become in a manner earthly. At least hast lost a great part of thy abilities and will never be able to go through with this great work thyself alone. So I would say, number two, what does it mean to bless God? And what doesn't it mean? It means, that word means to bless the Lord. It means to praise, to glorify for benefits received. Says Webster's 1828, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. To praise, to magnify, to extol for all his excellencies. To esteem or account happy with the reciprocal. I think this preacher from the 17th century, he summed it up very well. One of the best quotes on an exposition of Psalm 103, verse 1 that I've read. He says, we must not get confused as to what our blessing is. The word bless occurs 6 times in this psalm. Bless means to acknowledge the Lord. Number one, it means to acknowledge the Lord in his position of power with all respect due him. So it means that you and I are acknowledging God. Look, there's nothing better for you to acknowledge the exaltation and to exalt the Lord. There's nothing better for your mind and your heart to extol the Lord. Nothing. To acknowledge his position and power and give him respect and glory. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You have often heard that when God is said to bless men, and they, on the other hand, are excited to bless him, the word is taken in 2 very different senses. God blessing you and you blessing God are 2 different things. And we ought to get that understanding down very clearly now. So I'm going to explain some theological things to you right now, some things about the attributes of God, so you understand very well when we say bless the Lord, what we mean and what we don't mean by that. Amen? So then first, if we are to bless God, we must remember who God is properly. You must remember who God is. God is the only fountain of being and happiness, from which all good ever flows. And hence he is said to bless his creatures when he bestows mercies and favors upon them, gives them any endowments of body and mind, delivers them from evils, and is the source of their present comforts and future hopes. But in this sense, you will see there is no possibility of any creature blessing God. You and I can't do that for God. That's not what the scripture says. You can't do that for God. And I'm going to explain why. For as his infinite and unblemished perfection, You will see there's no possibility of any creature's blessing God, for as his infinite and unblemished perfection renders him incapable of receiving any higher excellency. Do you understand that God is complete within himself and has need of nothing? God didn't create man because he needed somebody to worship him. God has never had a need. Do you understand that? God in his nature has never had a need. He isn't like you. He is complete within himself and has need of nothing. Nothing. There is nothing that you can add to him. Nothing. Understand that. For as his infinite and unblemished perfection renders him incapable of receiving any higher excellency. God doesn't grow into anything. God's not growing. God's not learning anything. God's not abounding more and more in things like you and I are to abound in grace. No, God is infinitely holy. He's infinitely perfect. All powerful, all knowing. Nothing ever occurred to him. Like, oh, I didn't think of that. That doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. He doesn't evolve. You can't add to God. You can't improve his happiness. So could we put this supposition that this immense ocean of good might be increased? It is plain that we who receive our very being and everything that we have or are from him could in no case contribute thereto. So then you and I can't properly add anything to God or take anything from God. He is infinite and holy, unchangeable in his nature, immutable in his character, eternal in his duration, omniscient and omnipresent. You and I could not possibly add anything to who God is. When God blesses us, he adds immensely to who we are. When he chastens us, he makes us partakers of his holiness, and we are changed from grace to grace. But in God, there is no change. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Nothing changes in him. He is ever the same, and that's why you can trust him. So understand that there's no change in God. Okay. So what I mean by that is that when God brings you to repentance and faith in Christ and he saves your soul, just because you have a bad day and feel bad and don't feel like you're saved doesn't change God's covenant with you. God's not fickle. Right? I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God doesn't change. Yeah, but my feelings change. Well, of course, sir, your feelings always change. But that doesn't change who God is. And the strength of your eternal life is God, not you. It is what Christ legally and sacrificially did for you on the cross, was buried and rose again from the dead, ascended up to heaven, led captivity captive, gave gifts to the men, and stand to the right hand of Father today. That is the strength of your salvation. All you did was look and live. He did the rest. And you wouldn't have looked if he didn't tap you on the shoulder. Say, look here. Amen? I hope you believe that. You say, that's Calvinist. I don't care what you call it. You call it whatever you want. You ain't getting saved without God's Holy Ghost moving on you. I don't care who you think you are, but you ain't getting saved without that. You ain't getting saved without God ringing your bell. Amen. That's good preaching right there. Some good doctrinal preaching there for you. See how you get into the attributes of God? And who says you won't cover a lot in expository preaching? We ain't even got through the verse yet. Right? It is, isn't it? See, we don't add anything to God. So what does it mean to bless God then? It's with an art, listen please closely, with an ardent affection, humbly to acknowledge those divine excellencies. You know what I don't like about many of the Armenian doctrine, that much of the Armenian doctrine that's out there today? And again, I'm not a Calvinist because I don't need to be in anybody's club. I am a Baptist, but that's because I see them in the Bible. But I don't have to be in anybody's club, and I'm not, because I don't agree with everything they say. So they wouldn't let me be in their club, and I don't know the secret handshake, but and I don't want to know it. But anyway, I'm not in any of their clubs. But this I will say to you, that one thing I don't like about Armenians is they're always focused on what their will does for what their will can do. Like there was a guy on Facebook the other day, which I try to stay off of for my own good mental health. Nothing will cause more mental disorder than to stay on Facebook too long. It's not good for your health. But anyway, but here's the thing that he kept. He said basically that he didn't sit anymore. I was like, okay. And he's like, and he was telling me how he wasn't, you know, he didn't sin anymore. And that he, and I said, are you trying to tell me that you don't sin? And he wouldn't answer my question directly. I kept asking the same question. He wouldn't answer it. He said, well, I don't plan on sinning every day. Well, who does? Christians don't set out to be like, okay, today I'm going to sin a whole bunch. It's going to be fun. It's going to be great. I'm going to do it. I got a list here of all the sins I'm going to commit today. Nobody does that. It's just they're so ignorant of the Bible. They're just a bunch of fools and liars, by the way. Because if you try to tell me that you don't that you don't sin, the Bible says the truth is not in you. And you run from a guy like that. I'm going to tell you that right now. When some guy tells you that, you run as far as you can from that guy. Because I'm telling you what, there's some stuff that's going to come out of his closet, and it's going to be like body bags when they come out. They're going to be lining up body bags, and they're going to be driving them to the morgue. I'm not kidding you. You think I'm kidding. I'm not. I'm dead serious. A guy that'll say that in front of everybody like that they don't sin no more, they got some sick and wicked things going on. Don't trust any man. Like, I trust a man more that tells me his fallen, what he's done wrong, what he's struggling with, what his trials are. I trust that guy a lot more than I trust somebody that told me they don't, I don't sin no more. Let me have a conversation with your wife for 5 minutes. No, just get in a room with me for 5 minutes and we'll see if you don't sin anymore. And you can't use the excuse you provoked me, because you're unprovokable. You don't sin. See, God can't be provoked. Christ was never provoked. Moses was provoked. Right? So anyway, these people, they focus more on their free will than they do who God is. And that's a problem. You need to get to know who God is. Some of you have been saved for a long time and you don't really know who God is. I don't mean you're not saved. I just said you've been saved for a long time, but you never really know who God is. You don't get to know him. You don't get to know his attributes. You don't study him. You don't get to know who he is. You need to get to know who God is. So to properly bless God means that I have an ardent affection, humbly to acknowledge those divine excellencies in him. What does that mean? How does that play out in my life? Well, God sends a storm my way. Well, Lord, I mean, I could sit and complain about it, put my head down, kick Dave in the stomach over it, right? Get mad at Dave, right? Get mad at the guy that wouldn't sell me the house, something like that, right? I can do all that, right? Right? Get mad at my wife. That's easy to do. Walk Buster for a walk. I hate that. In the cold, when it's freezing. Anyway, I could do that, or I can say, this is how I bless God. This is how I bless God. I say, well, Lord, you know what's best. That's worshiping God. That's blessing God. That's recognizing his divine excellencies, right? Which render him the best and greatest of beings. Who is the greatest and best of all beings? God. That's right. Amen. See how that practically lives out in those catechisms? You know, I'm going to start asking some questions when we do those, maybe this afternoon. Start asking some questions. Well, how do we apply this? We need to go back through. Maybe we'll just do a review from where we're at. It's going to take us 10 years to get through those. But we'll go back and do a review and talk about how these apply. Dave, you can listen online if you want to. Maybe we'll let you. We charge extra for that. That's the gold plan. Okay. But anyway, how does that play out? Well, it plays out in my life. That's how it's lived out. Which render him the greatest of beings, the only object worthy of the highest adoration. God is a jealous God. And if you're going to bless God, you're not going to put anything before him. And when you adore anything, I don't care if it's a child or if it's anything else, when you put that above God. What happened to Eli? What happened to his sons? Why did God kill his sons? He said, and he also what? But that's not the only reason. He put his sons before God. How did he do it? He didn't say, my sons are more important to me than God. No, he showed it in his actions. He didn't chasten them. He didn't stop them. If he would have stopped them, God would have blessed him. But he didn't stop them from doing what they were doing. It was in his actions. He proved that there were other things before God. Amen? Does that make sense? Man, I'm enjoying this. I don't know. I am. I've been sitting immersed in this text all week and memorized everything. And it's a blessing. It really is. There's a lot here. The only object worthy of the highest adoration is to give him the praise of all those glorious attributes which adorn his nature and are so conspicuously manifested in his works and ways. So you learn of God's works and his ways, and you extol him and you praise his name for them. That's how you and I bless God. And listen to this. It gets a little bit deeper here. To bless God is to embrace every proper opportunity of owning our veneration and esteem of his excellent greatness. And to declare all about us as loudly as we can the goodness and the grace of his conduct towards men. See, sometimes I when I'm going through depressions or discouragement, I don't really feel like God's good to me. Well, there you go, feeling again and not believing. Right? But I just wish my feelings and my belief were together. Well, I know you do, but they're not always like that. Yeah, if I was just this way, then I would do this. If you ain't happy now, you ain't never gonna be happy. God is the one that makes you happy. Amen. And sometimes God makes you sad. Did you know that? He did me. He sent me to the house of sorrow. Incidentally, that house of sorrow lies in the valley of darkness. Who built this there? Man, what a terrible place to build that. Right? Yeah, how did they build that there? I don't know, but they built it well. And the doors have good locks on them. I just want you to know that. And you cannot pick the lock, and you cannot get out until God opens the door. The prison doors do not open until God opens them. Amen. And then you just walk. Then you might be walking through the valley. But that's okay. God is with you. But he might send you there. Amen. The goodness and grace of his conduct towards men and our infinite obligations for all our enjoyments to him in whom we live, move, and have our being. And a right blessing of God must take its rise from a heart that is full of esteem and gratitude. Grateful. You know, Paul had to learn to be grateful in an abased situation. He had to learn to be grateful for his thorns. He learned it. That gives me great comfort. Because, again, in my ignorance, I would think I'd already be grateful. He learned it. You have to learn it. To whatever thorn God gives you, whatever challenges and affliction God gives you, you learn to be grateful. So don't be surprised when your heart is not. You have to stir it up. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. It means we have a heart full of gratitude for all his blessings, no matter what we are going through, which puts life into the songs of praise. We sing the mighty power of God. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to tell, right? And then, of all others, the most lively and acceptable method of blessing God, listen, is a holy conversation and earnest endeavor to be purified from all iniquity. If I am to bless God, I am to bless God with my works and my actions. good works are 8 times in the Bible. Never does it say that they get you to heaven. Every time it says it's a product of those who are children of God, that they would be careful to maintain good works, right? But what does he say? A holy life. That's what he means by that conversation. How do I bless the Lord? With my life. Living a separated, sanctified life. Abstaining from all appearance of evil. Walking in the Spirit. Amen. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Right? That's how I bless the Lord. It's not just in the words that I say. It's in my daily life and my actions. You understand that? True worship is a life of worship. It is everything that I do is to glorify God. Amen. It's a most lively and acceptable method of blessing God, a holy conversation, an earnest endeavor to be purified from all iniquity. So then to bless God means that I have a desire and put it into practice, holy and sanctified living. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Amen. Amen. Romans 6 talks about that, right? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Amen. I could read the whole chapter, but I won't. For blessing of God consists, as I told you, he said, in adoring his excellencies and expressing our esteem and veneration of them. But what can be so effectual way of doing this as the influence that the views of them have upon our lives? If I truly am worshiping God, then I truly am walking in the Spirit. I truly am abstaining from all appearance of evil. I truly am living for God. I'm truly living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do. Right? Yielding allegiance, right? Yielding allegiance to him. That's what I'm doing. If I am doing that, if I'm worshiping God, it's not just what I say, it's what I do. That person best exalts the glory of the divine power who fears God above all and trembles at it, at the apprehensions of his wrath. You ought to tremble at it. That doesn't mean it's not a slavish fear that he's gonna that God's gonna put me in hell. No, I don't walk around not sinning because I'm afraid God's gonna put me. Am I afraid that he'll deal with me? Of course I am. I fear God. Of course I do. Amen. You ought to fear God in that way, just like a son fears his father. Right. Just like a son fears his father. You ought to fear God. That if I do this, I'm going to get in trouble. Like if I light the attic on fire, I'm going to be in trouble. If I light this side of the house on fire, I'm going to get in trouble for that. Right? If I light my brother's tent on fire, if I steal the car, it didn't seem like stealing, but if I borrow it without asking, right? All of those things. If I do all those things, I'm going to get in trouble. Dad's going to find out, right? So then there's a healthy fear there to sin against God. And it's out of love, though, because I don't want to hurt my relationship with God, who's given me so much. How can I do this great thing and sin against God, said Joseph. See? We ought to tremble at the apprehensions of his wrath and of his justice, who flees from sin, which exposes him to the inexorable severity thereof. Flee youthful lusts, which war against the soul. Think about that for a second. They war against the soul. Battle it. They war against it. Flee them. Flee these things, O man of God. Which exposes him to the inexorable severity thereof and of his love, who is softened thereby into grateful returns of obedience. And then we celebrate his holiness when we endeavor to imitate it in our lives and abandon everything that is an abomination to the eyes of his purity. William Dunlap, 1692 to 1720. And boy, was that good. And it explains the text very well. You see, the person that truly blesses God from his soul is the one who lives for God every day, abstaining from the evil, careful to maintain a life free from living in ongoing iniquities, that has no desire to continue in sin, that his affections are set on things above, not on things of the earth. Amen? His heart is fixed. His heart is fixed. He will sing and give praise. Has a true desire to follow the Lord. That a man or woman can say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That person can say it who desires that. Wow. It's not just singing hymns. It is our life singing those hymns as well as our mouths. It is our daily conversation praising God. It is the life that is fixed on praising God and that shows our absolute gratitude to him for all his benefits. But the psalmist doesn't stop there with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He continues it by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And I have to see how long that is because I haven't got to that part yet. So let's see. I think we can finish it before the roast burns. I think we can do it. This part's shorter, so that's good. Now that I look at it, I could have made it a little bit longer and it could have been another one, but that's okay. I think you get the point. But the next part, part three, says, "And all that is within me." David now takes himself deeper to all that is within him. William Gurnall, who wrote the great, big, huge book series on the spiritual armor, he had this to say about this text. He said, "The well is seldom so full that water will at first pumping flow forth. Neither is the heart commonly so spiritual after our best care in our worldly converse, much less when we somewhat overdo therein, as to pour itself into God's bosom freely." What is he saying? He's saying you have to work your heart up for worship. Did you know it's not singing rock and roll bands that work your heart up for worship? Do you know it's not that? It's not the dancing music and the hip hop music and Kanye West with his big band coming in. And that's not what. When we say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name," it is not the banging of drums or rock and roll music that does it. It is a devotion to God that does it. It is devotion to the depths of your soul that does it. It is not hippity-hop music that does that. It is communing with yourself and devotion to God that you ask God and it stirs up. You take all the faculties of your soul and to do that. And we come in the presence of God many times. That is why I recommend before you pray that you do your Bible reading or listening, whichever you do more. Both are fine. But that you do not pray first. Why is that? Because the Bible renews your mind to stand in the presence of God and to pray. Because your mind is not in a place of prayer when you've just woke up and you're just in the world and you're or wherever you're at, and then boom, you just automatically go. It doesn't work. I mean, you can't, right? You understand that, right? Like, your mind is just not there to pray. But what happens when I get the mind of Christ? When I let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, then I have a spirit of devotion and prayer. Right? That's how. My mind is renewed. And then I'm ready to pray. I'm not ready to pray until I've devoted time in God's word and God has spoke to me. This is how God speaks to you. This is how God speaks to you. Not an audible voice that you're looking for and some of the weird charismatics that you're not looking for that. He's speaking to you here. This is God speaking to you. And when he does, then you're able to speak to him. Does that make sense? I hope so. He goes on to say this. Much less when we somewhat overdo therein in the world, as to pour itself into God's bosom freely without something to raise and elevate it. Yea, often the springs of grace lie so low that pumping only will not fetch the heart up to a praying frame, but arguments must be poured into the soul before the affections rise. Do you see that? Arguments must be poured into the soul. So that's why he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He's saying that you gotta commune and make arguments in your soul and get yourself into a place to where you're in a worshipful spirit. Because it doesn't happen automatically. Your affections aren't automatically there. Hence are those soliloquies and discourses which we find holy men use with their own hearts to bring them into a gracious temper, suitable for communion with God in ordinances. It seems by these verses, David either found or feared his heart would not be in so good a frame as he desired. David knew it. He's like, he was afraid that his heart wasn't there. Consequently, he redoubles his charge. He found his heart somewhat drowsy, which made him thus rouse himself. He had to do that, right? That phrase, what does that mean? In all that is within me, all my faculties and senses. The whole soul and body must be set at work in this service. The judgment to set a right estimate upon mercies. The memory to recognize and retain them. Now we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about the memory in worship next week. We're not going to get to it this week. It's in verse 2, and we're not getting that far. But in verse 2, we're going to deal with the memory, and I've got a lot of things to say to you about that. I believe the Lord's going to unfold a lot of and help you to understand some things about that, because I think there's, again, some more misunderstandings. The will, which is the proper seed of thankfulness, the affections, love, desire, joy, confidence, all must be actuated that our praises may be cordial, vocal, vital, in peace offerings, God called for the fat and the inwards. But David speaks of the diverse faculties of our nature, and he writes, all that is within me, bless his holy name. The affections are to lead the way in the concert of praise. But the psalmist intended next to bestir the memory. For he goes on to say, forget not all his benefits, which we're going to talk about next week. And then we will start a series on all those benefits. We'll continue the series on every one of those benefits. We'll break every one of those down. Recollect what God has done for you. You mean that doesn't automatically happen? No. We are stubborn and ungrateful most of the time. Amen. We are ungrateful. We just are. It's our fallen nature. It's there. And your memory is part of that, which we'll talk about next week. Recollect what God has done for you. Thread the jewels of his grace upon the thread of memory and hang them about the neck of praise. For mercies beyond count, praise him without stint. Then let your conscience praise him, for the psalm proceeds to say, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, which we'll get to. Conscience once weighed thy sins and condemned thee. Now let it weigh the Lord's pardon and magnify his grace to thee. Let thy emotions join the sacred choir, for thou hast many feelings of delight. Bless him who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Is all within you peaceful? Listen, sing some sweet pastoral like the 23rd Psalm. Let the calm of your spirit sound forth the praises of the Lord upon the pleasant harp and the psaltery. Do your days flow smoothly? Then consecrate the dulcimer to the Lord. Do you feel the exhilaration of delight? Then praise you the Lord with the timbrel and dance. On the other hand, listen, is there a contention within? Does conflict disturb your mind? Then praise him with the sound of the trumpet, for he will go forth with you to the battle. When you return from the battle and divide the spoil, then praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Whatever emotional state thy soul be found in, let it lead thee to bless thy Maker's holy name. Doesn't matter. If you feel war within you, then get out the trumpet and sound it and praise God with the trumpet. Does it matter where you're at? In all things, in all places, in all demeanors, in all of your senses, wherever you are, praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Amen. The Lord has given innumerable blessings to every part of our nature, and all our faculties are the recipients of blessings. Therefore, should they all bless God in return. Every pipe of the organ should yield its quota of a sound. As all the rivers run into the sea, so all our powers should flow toward the Lord's praise. To prove that this is reasonable, let me ask one single question. If we do not devote all that is within us to the glory of God, which part is that we should leave unconsecrated? And being less unconsecrated to God, what should we do with it? Let your conscience bless the Lord by unvarying fidelity. Let your judgment bless him by decisions in accordance with his word. Let your imagination bless him by pure and holy musings. Change what your mind is imagining. An overactive mind, listen to me, whether it's anxiety or whatever it is, look, your mind is going to work on something. It always does. Have you ever tried to lay down and you get into bed, you lay down, and then all of a sudden your mind, it doesn't shut down. It just starts running. And it's almost like it's revving up. It's not going down. Oh, man, it's bad. It just hit overload. Like your mind's overloaded. Right. Use it. Exactly. That's what you do with it. You use it. You don't use it to sit and worry. Well, why am I doing this? Oh, don't ever try to figure that out. That will just ruin your night. Okay. When you try to sit there, be like, I don't understand. And because then you start imagining why you're doing it. And then it just goes downhill from there. I mean, it goes downhill bad. Right, Dave? It just goes down and it'll get so dark pretty soon. You're pretty sure you're the one that killed Jimmy Hoffa. I mean, honestly, you think you might have been there. 9/11 might have been your fault. You don't know how, but you might be related to Osama bin Laden. You don't know how it all went down, but you know that in one of those planes, you had to be controlling it from a remote control area somewhere out in a cave somewhere. You think you're laughing, and I know it is funny, and I meant it to be, but I'm telling you, it's true. You will develop the most foolish things in your imagination, and you really will think like Dave's part of the Taliban. Joshua's working for the Mossad. That one might be true. Scott is a sharpshooter. Well, that one's true. Right? I know I'm being light, but I'm not. Like your mind, you'll let it go and that's what'll happen. No. Fix it on something. You'd be surprised what God will do with it if you'll think on these things. Amen. You have to. You have to. Let your affections praise him by loving whatsoever he loves. Let your desires bless him by seeking only his glory. Let your memory bless him by not forgetting any of his benefits. Let your thoughts bless him by meditating on his excellencies. Let your hope praise him by longing and looking for the glory that is to be revealed. Let your every sense bless him by its fealty, your every word by its truth, and your every act by its integrity. We should bless the Most High himself. It is possible to fail to bless him while we praise his gifts, his word, his works, and his ways, but not him. Amen. We should bless him individually, O my soul. Not merely the family through the father, nor the people through the pastor, nor the congregation through the choir, but personally. Bless the Lord. We should bless him spiritually with our soul, not only with organ, voice, and offering or work, but with our soul. We should bless him unreservedly, all the time, all that is within me. We should hold nothing back in worship to God. All that is within me. We should bless him resolutely. David preached self-communion to him. He's preached self-communion, self-encouragement, and self-command. The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. You have to encourage yourself. You know, you see the Robert Schuller and those Your Best Life Now guys, Joel Osteen. You see the power of positive thinking people and all those other things. Well, they pervert something that is true. That doesn't make it any less true, though, because they pervert it. Do you understand that? What I mean by that is you are to encourage yourself in the Lord. That's different than their power of positive thinking. I'm to think on these things. I'm not going to visualize things that are going to come to pass like they try to teach, but I am to encourage myself in the Lord. Self-encouragement is important. Amen. That's right, of your mind. That's right. Gird up the loins of your mind and be ready always. Amen. We have to deal with ourselves if we would worship God properly. Self-converse, O my soul. Many talk freely enough to others, but never talk to themselves. They are strangers to themselves, not on speaking terms with themselves. Take no interest in their own souls, are dull and melancholy when alone. Because they allow that to take them over instead of them to command their mind. David is taking self-commandment. He is commanding his mind. Saying, no, I'm not gonna give into this. I'm gonna bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, I'm going to bless his holy name. That's what I'm going to do. Amen. Now, there's a way that we do that, like we showed here. There's also more that we don't have time to cover. Self-exhortation, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, thy creator, thy benefactor, thy redeemer. Self-encouragement, all that is within me. Every faculty of my mental, moral, and spiritual being with 10 strings. Every chord in motion. No need for one faculty of the soul to say to another, know the Lord, for all shall know him from the least even to the greatest. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth of it. May it sink in the depths of our souls. May we worship you. Oh, worship the King. Help us, Lord, to do that. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.